Good morning, brothers and sisters. Last week, we began our study of the seven I am statements of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. Last Sabbath, we studied the statement of Jesus that he was the bread of life. We learned the comparison between the manna that was provided by God in the wilderness and the manna that Jesus provides us today. We also learned that just as manna was needed each day to sustain the life of the Israelites as they journeyed through the wilderness, we also need Jesus, the bread of life, to sustain us each and every day as we journey through this wilderness. Today we're going to look at the second I am statement of our Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John. Let us turn to John chapter 8, and we will read from verses 12 through 30. Excuse me. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. 13. The Pharisees therefore said to him, You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Verse 14. Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from and where I am going. Verse 15, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. Verse 17, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. Verse 18, I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Verse 19, then they said to him, Where is your Father? And Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. See, we need to understand the setting or the context of what was going on during the time that he makes this statement. Well, let's talk about the context. The Lord Jesus was attending the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. And everything that occurred during the Feast of Tabernacles was designed to remind the Israelites of the time their forefathers spent in the wilderness. And during the week, the Israelites lived in little booths made out of tree limbs and branches. Basically, they were all camping out for 7 days. And these booths reminded them of how they had lived in the tents in the wilderness, and how the Lord cared for them and provided for all of their needs as they journeyed through the desert. On each day of the feast, there was a procession to the pool of Siloam. And a priest would draw out water from the pool with a golden pitcher. Then they would return to the temple, chanting and singing some of the psalms. And one of the psalms they sang was Psalm 114. Let's turn back to Psalm 114. Psalm 114, verses 7 and 8. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of God of Jacob. Verse 8, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters. You see, their use of the psalm shows that the ceremony was a remembrance of God's provision of water for the people of Israel during their journey in the wilderness. The rock that Moses was instructed to smite with his rod provided that water. And at the high point of that ceremony, as the priest was pouring the water over the altar, which symbolized how God had given them water out of the rock, Jesus again spoke. Let's look in John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Verses 37 and 38. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, there was a second ceremony connected with this festival. It was the ceremony called the Illumination of the Temple. Now, this ceremony took place every evening in one of the courts of the temple. It was a court called the Court of the Women. And in the center of this court were two giant candelabras, or we know them as menorah. And these two golden menorahs were 75 feet tall. And at the top of these candelabra were great bowls holding 65 liters of oil. And there was a ladder going up to each of the menorahs, each branch of the menorahs. And in the evening, after the sun would set, the young, healthy priests would carry the oil up to the top and light the wicks. And the flames from those giant candelabras, those torches, illuminated the whole temple, lit up the whole temple and most of Jerusalem. They say it was a very spectacular sight. And this ceremony was the celebration of the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that went before the people of Israel during their journey through the wilderness. Let's take a look back in Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13, verses 21 and 22. "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night." Verse 22. "He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people." So this pillar of cloud and fire appeared on the day when the people left Egypt. And it stood between the Israelites and the pursuing armies of the Egyptians the night before they crossed the Red Sea. It kept them from being attacked. But later, it guided them through the wilderness. And it also spread out over them to give them shade by day and light and warmth at night. So why was this pillar of cloud so important? Well, the most obvious way it was important was that it symbolized the presence of God with the people of Israel. All through their journey, they were constantly reminded that the presence of God went with them and it overshadowed them in everything that they did. Secondly, the cloud was important because it was the primary way that God protected them. Without it, they would have perished long before they ever entered the land of Canaan, either from their human enemies like the Pharaoh and his army, or from natural dangers of the desert. It provided shade by day and light and warmth at night. Having been in Egypt myself, spending 60 days out in the desert, I can tell you that it's quite hot during the day. By 9 o'clock in the morning, it's already 110, 115 degrees. And at night, even though the temperature may only drop down to 80 or 90 degrees, you still feel very cold because of the huge difference in the temperature drop. So this fire, or this cloud by day, provided a covering for them, provided shade for them so they could endure the heat of the desert. And it provided light and warmth for them at night. The third way it was important was that it was the primary way that the Lord guided them while they were in the desert. When the cloud moved, they were to move. When the cloud remained in one place, they remained in that place. Let's turn to Numbers 9. There's a passage here that makes this very clear. Numbers chapter 9, verses 17. through 23. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. 18. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Verse 19. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the earth, above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. 20. So it was, when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped. And according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. 21. So it was, when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Sounds like repeating itself, but there is some differences. But this makes it very clear. So all through their journey, they were constantly reminded that the Lord's presence was with them. He was overshadowing them in everything that they did, giving them light. He was there protecting them, guiding them. So this ceremony of the Feast of Tabernacles was a celebration of God's presence, protection, and guidance through all of those years of their journey through the wilderness. And the light from the pillar of cloud was known as the Shekinah glory of God. Now, in the very place of the temple where the ceremony had taken place the night before, Jesus had raised his voice above the crowd and he proclaimed, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now notice, first of all, what Jesus is saying about himself. Let's go back again to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 12. John 8, verse 12. In the first part, he says, "I am the light of the world." Jesus was saying, in effect, do you remember the pillar of fire that came between you and the Egyptians near the Red Sea? The pillar that protected you and led you on your wanderings in the desert? That was my presence with you. I am God with you. Remember the name Emmanuel, God with us. So it was I who protected you. It was I who guided you through the wilderness. I am the light of the world. Not just the light for the nation of Israel, but the light for the whole world. What a statement this is of Jesus. Can you imagine these words coming from the lips of a person today? Politicians, you know, they make a pretty make some pretty amazing claims for themselves around election time. But no man would dare to say what Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." If the Lord Jesus Christ had been anything less than God, it would have been crazy for him to say this. It would have been blasphemy for him to say this. Now notice secondly what Jesus claims for the people who follow him. The second part of verse 12. "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Not just light for one exciting night. A light that will flicker and die like the menorah in the temple. But light for all the pathway of their life. Now we need to take these beautiful words of the Lord Jesus very seriously, because he means them. This was not a promise of a politician, like we are hearing today. He intends to fulfill these words in every human life. He was saying that in this dark world, he is the light that has come from God and gives life to men. He is the answer. He is the way out of the darkness. We might be stumbling along in life, wondering what life is all about. Maybe we're confused. We may wonder if we can even take another step because we are so tired in this journey. But Jesus says to us, "I am the light of the world." The person who follows me not just knows about me, but the person who walks with me, who follows me, who obeys me, who stays with me, will have the light in his pathway. Now, the Greek word for follow that is used here has a number of closely related meanings. It was often used of a soldier following his captain. Brothers and sisters, our captain is the Lord Jesus Christ. To be a follower of Christ means to be his soldier in this world. The Greek word for follow also was used of a slave following his master wherever he went, always ready to carry out the task that his master gave him to do. This is the kind of attitude a follower of Christ Jesus has. An attitude of total submission and readiness to do his will. This word was also used of a citizen obeying the laws of a city or state. As followers of Christ, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And the law of Christ is the law that governs, controls, regulates our life. In the wilderness, the Israelites kept their attention on the cloud. They watched to see when and where it would move. At night, they walked in its light, no matter how dark the night. When they were under the cloud, there was no confusion, no stumbling, no fear. You see, the Lord Jesus provides the same benefits to us. When we follow him, we understand how to make our way through this dark world. We are no longer confused. We are no longer stumbling through life in the dark like others. But more than that, he says, we will have, or we will possess, the light of life. The light we possess because of our relationship to him flows out of us to others. We become, in a sense, shafts of light. That is why Jesus says in Matthew 5:14, let's turn to Matthew 5:14. Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And also Paul, we remember Paul told the Colossians that in this crooked generation, that we shine like stars in the universe. The Bible also says something, another wonderful thing. As followers of Christ, he not only gives us light that we should never walk in darkness, and then causes his light to flow out of us to others. In Matthew 13:43, Jesus says, a day is coming, a day when we will participate in the final glory that waits for us. He said, then the righteous shall shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. We will put on the splendor of the sun. I don't understand what all that means. But it really sounds pretty awesome, doesn't it? Let's turn to Revelation 22, verse 5. Revelation 22, verse 5. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and it shall reign forever and ever. What awaits us is so glorious, so wonderful, so beautiful, that it is beyond our imagination. It is beyond our understanding. But sadly, not everyone who heard Jesus claim that he is the light of the world thought it was wonderful. Some reject his words. So thirdly, we see that what Jesus says to those who reject him. Let's go back to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We will read from verse 13 to 30. The Pharisees therefore said to him, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one." Verse 16. "And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me." 17. "It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." Verse 19. Then they said to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." 20. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. 21. Then Jesus said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." 22. So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself because he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" 23. And he said to them, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." 24. "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." 25. Then they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." 27. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. 28. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." 29. "And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." Verse 30. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. In the verses that we just read, we see why every person in the world needs Jesus Christ. Everyone. And what it is that holds people back from the light and allows them to sometimes spend their whole life in darkness? There are two things that keep people from opening their hearts to Christ: ignorance and pride. Ignorance of the facts and pride that refuses to submit to those facts. Ignorance of the truth, pride that refuses to submit to that truth. Notice in verse 14, it says, "I know where I come from and where I am going, but you have no idea where I come from or where I am going." In verse 19, he says, "You do not know me nor my Father." That is ignorance. Ignorance is what keeps millions of people in the dark. They either have never heard of Christ, or if they have heard, they have a distorted, twisted, unreal picture of him. And in verse 13, the Pharisees challenged him. He said, "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." So they're basing their unbelief on a technicality, because the Jewish tradition was that for something to be true, it had to be witnessed by two people. Many people who do that who do not really want to believe. They have never really carefully investigated, studied the claims of Christ, the words of Christ. But they based their rejection of him on some technicality. Something that they said, it just doesn't make sense. How can there be God when there's so much suffering? If God is all loving, how can there be so much suffering in the world?
there's always a technicality that they will try to extrapolate, they will try to use to justify their not belief, believing. In verse 21, John gives us the second reason why men and women remain in darkness, and that is their self-righteous pride. Verse 21 says, "Then Jesus said, I am going away, and you will seek me not, you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." Their words were filled with self-righteous pride. They believed that anyone who committed suicide let me read verse 22. So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself because he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" See, their words were filled with this self-righteous pride because they believed that anyone who committed suicide went to the deepest place in hell where there was a special torment reserved for them. So their response, of course, was very sarcastic. It says, "Of course, we will never go there. We could never follow him to hell." So in their pride, they regarded themselves as good and decent people whom God could never send to hell or would never shut out from heaven. But Jesus tells them in verse 24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." In other words, if you continue in the direction that you're continuing, that you're going, you will finally end up in hell. So in conclusion, the Lord Jesus says, "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Walking in the light means following Christ, just like the children of Israel kept their eyes on the cloud and they followed it. We read in Numbers 9, it says, "Whether by day or by night, whether the cloud lifted, whenever the cloud lifted, the Israelites would go out, would set out. Whenever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped." At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out, and at his command, they encamped. One of the most important thing, the ways of living the Christian life, is to learn the principle of submission to Christ. If you feel confused, if you feel disoriented as a believer this morning, if the joy in your life seems to have faded or gone out of your life, there's a good chance that we have failed to submit everything to Christ. We have to get back under the cloud. Remain under the pillar of light. Don't run ahead of it. Don't stand behind it. Stay underneath it. And that requires faith and submission to God. Just as the moon has no light of its own, instead it reflects the light of the sun, we too have no light of our own. We must reflect the light of Christ. If we read it once again, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This is the second I am statement of the Lord Jesus. I am the light of the world.